Concerning our lesson this morning, I want to begin in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2, which says by inspiration that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old, the text says that they gained approval. This Hebrews chapter 11 is a familiar text to us all. It serves as a strong reminder that there have always been men and women of strong conviction, strong faith, strong hope that lived in this way before God. All of the men and women who are mentioned in this chapter, and even those who are not mentioned by name, they are people who lived in this way. They lived by faith. They lived by faith and they lived by hope in things that they had been promised by God. They had confidence in those things that were promised by God, even though so many of them did not even see those things accomplished within their own lives. Yet, because of this faith, because of this hope, because of this confidence, and because of the way it moved them to live, we read that they gained approval. And one of the individuals that is not mentioned by name in this text, but that we could probably see alluded to here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2 is the great prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was the first of a long string of strong prophets who went before the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he went before these kings to prophesy concerning the need for the people of Judah to return to God, to restore their faithful dedication to God. And for many decades, we see Isaiah going before king and before king and before king, begging them that they might return to God, that they might submit themselves to the power and to the rule of Yahweh. Unfortunately, one of the problems Isaiah ran into was the fact that during his time as a prophecy, that Israel was in a time of abundance. They were prospering economically. They were prospering as a people. They were growing and they were strong. And much of this had to do with the trade agreements that they had with nations around them. They really did not have any need. And just as we might know in our country today where we have very little need, it's hard for people to see their need for God when they really have no need for anything in this life. Yeah, that doesn't mean that the years of Isaiah's prophecy were perfect. During his time of prophesying, the northern kingdom of Israel was overrun, was invaded, and destroyed by the Assyrians. And while Judah itself might have had peace, and while it might have been prosperous, they should have taken note of what was happening in Israel. And they should have realized, well, I wonder how they got there. I wonder why it is God allowed for His people in that area to be overrun. Well, they were unfaithful. Well, maybe we ought to consider what we are doing. Unfortunately, they did not heed the words of the prophet. They needed to return to God. They needed to restore their faithfulness. Yet they just did not see the need. Concerning Isaiah himself, tradition tells us that he died a martyr's death by being sawn in two by the evil king Manasseh. In 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 16, it reads that Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. And besides this, his sin with which he made Judah sin and doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Isaiah's efforts, his work in being a spokesman for God, it led him to a disastrous end. It led him to an agonizing end, if tradition is true. Why might we believe that this tradition is true? Well, if you would remember from the text we began with at the opening of our assembly, from Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 32... Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33 through 39, there is made mention in verse 37 that there were faithful men and women of God who were sawn in two. Now, we don't know for certain whether or not this is speaking of Isaiah specifically. We have no way of knowing that. Yet, regardless, we do have faith. We do have confidence that it was the efforts of Isaiah that did lead him to his death. We can be pretty sure of that. But my question is why? Why would this man be willing to do what he did and to be led to the end that he experienced? I would suggest to you this morning that the reason Isaiah was able to do these things was because he was a man of great hope. It was the hope that we read of in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 that led him to be a man who was approved of God, Hebrews 11 and verse 2. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the life that Isaiah lived as a prophet of God. I want to make some observations, and I want us to take a few things home this morning to consider as we live as the people of God here in 2019. To begin with, I want us to recognize concerning the prophets of God, those who lived during the times of the Old Testament, that they lived difficult lives. That like any of the other prophets, Isaiah, he lived a difficult life. If you were someone who wanted to live a quiet and peaceful life, who wanted to go clock in 8 to 4 and come home and spend time with your family and relax and just live that nice, quaint life, then I'll suggest to you that being a prophet wasn't what you wanted to do. The life of a prophet was a hard life. It was a difficult life. And it was so because these people were truly the mouthpieces of God. They were the spokesmen of God. And the whole reason that God would send them as His mouthpiece and as His spokesman was because there was a message that needed to be heard. Well, what was that message? Well, it depends on the situation, isn't it? If the people of God were doing well, if they were faithful in their service, if they were faithful and heartfelt in their worship, well, then the message was a message of encouragement. Continue on. Continue doing exactly what you're doing. God is pleased. Yet if the situation is different and they're unfaithful, if their worship is lacking, then the message was one of rebuke. It was one of reproof. It was one of admonition that you need to do better. Return to the Lord your God. Remember the one who brought you out of Egypt. Give your hearts truly in worship to Yahweh. And if we look to the history of Israel, well, which one was more often the case? Unfortunately, it was probably the times of unfaithfulness. Therefore, those who served as prophets of God, they were in, well, we'll just say they were in a less than desirable position. Would you agree with that? They were the people who had to go to the Israelites and to tell them, you're not doing good, you need to repent. You need to do better. Well, what did that result in? That often resulted in a target on their back, because it might surprise us that people don't like to be told that they're wrong. People don't like to be told that they need to do better. People don't like to hear that they're lacking. People don't like to be told that you need to be godly in a godless world. And that is exactly what was often the message from those who were prophets of God to Israel. They had to give the message of repent, or bad things are going to happen. This was often the message of Isaiah. Would you turn with me to Isaiah's book? Isaiah, the very first chapter. We don't even have to get very deep into Isaiah's book before we read of this type of a message, this message of rebuke, of admonition, this message of repent and do better or else. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. This is how Isaiah begins this book. Isaiah 1 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. So Isaiah is saying, he's establishing what we have already established, that what you're about to hear is not my words. They are not originating within my heart, within their mind, that these are words of the Lord. So hear the words of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Man. First line off the top rope. You rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no more. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary, the Lord says, of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with blood. Therefore, wash yourselves, make yourself clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins, I want to sing it, though your sins, though they be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they will be like wool. And if you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, notice this here. Notice the scenarios that he set up. You have a choice that if you will consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What a message. What a message that Isaiah delivers to the people of God. To refer to them as Sodom. To refer to them as Gomorrah. You have to know that infuriated them. Yet, was he without cause? Well, of course not. What's he saying? What are the accusations here? You're not worshiping me correctly. Everything that you bring before me is worthless. Everything that you bring before me is of no repute in my mind. Even more than that, your behavior is wicked. Why do you think he's having to tell them to do good and to seek justice, to reprove the ruthless, to defend the widow, and to plead for the orphan? Why? Because they're not doing these things. Because they are wicked and a godless people who have gone up into idolatry, who have gone up into paganism, who have sought their own way. Isaiah says, you need to repent or else. There's the choice. Consent and obey, you're going to eat the good food. Disobey and rebel, see you later, you're gone. I will kick you out of my sight. You will be devoured by the sword. Let me tell you, somebody that's saying this message, forget the rest of Isaiah. If Isaiah only writes these 10 verses, if he only shouts from the rooftop these 10 verses among Israel, what's his popularity numbers going to be? Not at all, is it? Which is why Isaiah was a hated man. He was not thought of well among the people because people don't want to hear repent or else. Jesus convicted the people of Israel the same type of thing of rejecting God's prophets. Matthew chapter 23. That's what he accuses them of in that text. That you, O Israel, you've killed the prophets. You've killed the messengers of God. What type of people are we? Will we listen to the words of God or will we reject the message? Concerning Isaiah, he lived a difficult life. Yet, even though he lived a difficult life, what we'll learn about Isaiah next week is the fact that he kept his hope in God. Again, we're focusing on the hope of Isaiah. We're focusing on those things that he desired for, that he expected to be able to receive from God. Yet, I'll suggest to you that there are many things within Isaiah's life that could have distracted him from being this faithful prophet of God. As I just said, the only time a prophet's really going to be popular is whenever the message is desirable. When the message is desirable, then people, well, they'll want to listen. Jeremiah understood this all too well. He lived this type of life. Jeremiah served under the king Josiah. And during the reign of Josiah, things were good within the land of Israel. And they were good not because they had great trade agreements, because they were prospering economically, but they were good because the people were faithful to God. Josiah came in, he cleaned house. He set things up back in order the way they were supposed to be among God's people. And so while then Jeremiah prophesied, he was praising the people, "You are doing well." Yet unfortunately, as soon as Josiah moved on, as soon as he died, what happened to Jeremiah? Well, his fortunes very quickly changed. He was arrested. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was publicly humiliated. And yet Jeremiah accepted that. Jeremiah accepted that this is just going to be the case with my life. And I'm okay with that because I know I'm preaching God's Word. Now, he contrasts that actually in Jeremiah chapter 3, in verses 21 and 22. He contrasts that with the false prophets. Again, as Jeremiah serving as a mouthpiece for God, speaking of God in Jeremiah 23, verses 21 and 22. He says of God, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people, and who would have turned them back from their evil ways and from the evil of their deeds? You see, these false prophets, they went off running. They were yelling to the people, everything's fine, everything's great, continue in your way. Well, why? Because it's easy to be popular that way. It's easy to be praised as a prophet of God that way. Everybody likes a good message. Yet whenever we have people like Jeremiah who are screaming, repent and turn, that's where stuff's actually going to work. That's where there's actually going to be success. That is where people are actually going to repent and turn whenever they know there is an issue. God says, who sent these false prophets? It wasn't me. Who told them to speak? It wasn't me. If they would have heard from me, then I would have told them to go and to tell the people to turn back. Tell the people to repent of their wicked ways. That was what Isaiah was concerned with. He might have been tempted, as would be natural, to preach a message of peace and safety, to preach an easy message, yet that's not what Isaiah did at all. Again, can we reference Isaiah 1, 10 through 20? He was very strong, very straightforward with his message. And yet I wonder why. Why was that the case? Why was he willing to preach in such a way that he would only be bringing fire down upon his son? Let me suggest to you that the reason he was willing to do this was because he believed that God's words would not fail. That he believed in God's promises. That he recognized that the only reason that God was sending him to preach was for the benefit of the people. That if the people would redirect their efforts, if they would renew their hearts, if they would refresh their spirits, then God would be with them once again and times of goodness would come. Isaiah chapter 40, in verses 6 through 8. In these words, Isaiah, he reminds the people of a fact that would never fade away, of a fact that was firmly established even to the heavens. In Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 6, Isaiah writes, a voice says, call out. And then he answers, what shall I call out? Lord, why are you sending me, might be the question. What is this message that you are sending forth with me? Then he said, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like a flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. And when the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades. But the Word of God stands forever. What was the message? It was God's message. It was God's Word. Isaiah knew that not only would the message stand, but he was motivated by the fact that he knew that God's promises would always stand. He knew that while much of the message that he would have to deliver to the people during their times of evil was going to be a strong rebuking message, we'll also notice within the book of Isaiah, within the prophecies of his mouth, that there were also actual prophecies. Whenever we think about prophecy, what do we often think about? We think about future foretellings. That in the future, this, and that is going to happen. But we have to understand that the work of the prophet really wasn't that. That wasn't the main point of a prophet. The main point of a prophet was to be that spokesman for God, to speak as God would have him to speak. Yet we do have some of those future prophecies within Isaiah. What were those future prophecies concerning? Restoration. That though you are wicked now, and though I know that you're going to be destroyed by the sword, you need to know that there is a time of restoration coming. Isaiah knew that first and foremost because that was his message from God to the people. And he was willing to speak this difficult message because he knew that better times were in the future. Where do we see that? Well, one of the places we see this is in Isaiah. The very end of Isaiah 44, going into Isaiah 45, there within the text, Isaiah writes about a man named Cyrus. And now 100 years, it doesn't say this in the text, but we know looking back that 100 years in the future, this man named Cyrus would rise up to power and that he would begin the process of allowing the people of God to be restored. He would allow them to go back to Jerusalem. He would allow them to rebuild. He would allow for this renewing. Isaiah trusted that that would actually happen. He believed that would be the case. Because of this trust, because of this belief, because of this hope that Isaiah had, he was willing to speak this difficult message. He believed in the promises of God. And wouldn't you know it, God kept His promises. God kept His promise to Isaiah. He kept His promise to Isaiah that Jerusalem and Israel, that they would be restored. Much of the message was one that would cut like a knife to the people. But it wasn't those messages that they would remember once they fell. The message that they would have to lean upon was that which gave them hope. Because the reality is, for the people of Israel, whether it be Israel in the north, whether it be Judah in the south, when they were in captivity, they had no hope in and of themselves. They could not overcome the Assyrians. They could not overcome the Babylonians. They could not overcome the Medes and Persians. They were stuck. They were without God. They were without power. They were without hope until they remembered. Remembered what? Remembered those words of Isaiah. Remember those words, those prophecies of restoration. That there would be times of refreshing. To the people in Isaiah's day, the contemporaries with Isaiah, they didn't want to hear the message of repentance. They didn't want to hear their message of rebuke. They didn't care for the message of restoration because we don't need that. We're going to last forever. Yet once they were in it, once they were in captivity, once they were in the place they did not think they could be, it was at that point that those things made more sense. It was at that point that they said, well, we can get through this and we can overcome this captivity, we can overcome this oppression because we believe in God's promises. We might not have believed Isaiah whenever he rebuked us. But we're going to believe in God's promises now. We're going to trust in God that He's going to do exactly as He would do. And that's what we see being fulfilled beginning in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And going all the way through the writings of Ezra and Nehemiah. It is at the end of 2 Chronicles 36 that we find the man Cyrus, the one who was prophesied in Isaiah, that man, Cyrus in Isaiah 44 and 45, he is coming into power in 2 Chronicles 36. And the text tells us that this happened in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. But hold on, wasn't it Isaiah that prophesied of Cyrus? It was. But remember, Isaiah was the first in the line of prophets. That the message that he spoke was going to be the same message that prophet after prophet after prophet would speak. And Jeremiah, no doubt, shared this same message. And we can see that in Jeremiah chapter 25 and chapter 29. That it would be through Cyrus that the people would have opportunity to be restored. But what we see is that Jeremiah, he focused on the timing of the return while Isaiah spoke of the persons that were involved. But be as it may, what we see is that both of these men, the prophecy surely did come to pass, that it was within the book of Ezra that we find the restoration of the temple, that we see this great symbol of God's people being restored to where it ought to have been, that there was renewed worship, that there was dedication. Then we have Zerubbabel, who is able then to return to Jerusalem with some workers and some tools and some supplies, and they begin to work hard for 20 years. And then we have, after another 70 years, that Nehemiah there, he comes back to Jerusalem, and with the Lord's strength in 52 days, they rebuilt the city's walls. Just as Isaiah said, it came to pass. Rebel and be punished. It came to pass. But trust, and I will restore. That message also came to pass. It was that message of restoration in which Isaiah put his hope that God would rebuild His people. And that's why Isaiah would speak the difficult message that he spoke all throughout his life. So what can we learn from this then? What can we learn from the hope of Isaiah that we could consider within our own lives? The first point would be this, that as God's people, we have to realize that we ourselves were not promised easy lives. Just as prophets did not have easy lives, we as God's people, we have not been promised easy lives. They had tough lives. They had difficulties. All of this was because they were spokesmen for God. And friends, we need to recognize that we too are spokesmen for God. We're not called out, appointed and anointed prophets. Yet we are the people of God. We are the ones who the message of Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20 has been passed along to. It is Jesus right before He ascends back into heaven telling the apostles, instilling within them the understanding that all authority had been given unto Him in heaven and on earth, and that they, the apostles, were to go and to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things that I have taught you. What does that involve? Does that involve this message of going and teaching and making disciples? Therefore, this message is for us. And the circumstances are the same. Friends, we live in a godless world. We live in a difficult world. In a world where people don't want to hear repent. Where people don't want to hear do better. People don't want to hear you are lacking. And yet that's the reality. That people need to repent. People need to do better. That people are lacking without Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of their lives. Yet people don't want to hear that. And the result for us is the same as the result as it was for Isaiah. That people will hate us. They will despise us. They will reject us. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, you will be hated by all because of My name. If this is our reality, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? My suggestion that I learned from Isaiah is that when our lives get difficult, then we too must have our hope stayed in God. If our lives are going to be difficult as God's people, then our hope needs to be in the proper place. And that proper place is founded in God. Because Isaiah, Amos, Jeremiah, the other prophets, though they suffered in various ways, they continued to do the work of the Lord. And though we might suffer in various ways, we too must continue to do the work of the Lord. This was the mindset that was in the earliest disciples, those who we find within the book of Acts, the apostles specifically, the ones who had heard straight from the lips of Jesus, go into all the world to make disciples, they had suffered for fulfilling this message. And then after they had been beaten in Acts chapter 6, at the end of Acts chapter 6, verse 41 and 42, after they had been beaten for preaching in the name of Jesus, the text tells us that they went on rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. And that in every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Why? Why would they do something that would lead them to the exact same place they had just been, where they had been punished? Why do a thing that would lead to persecution? Because they trusted in God. And they trusted in His promises. They believed the words of Jesus, that whenever Jesus said in John 14, that I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will return again, so that where I am, you may be also. Why? They believed those words. Friends, do we? Do we believe those words? Do we trust in the promises of God? Friends, we must, because God is faithful. God is faithful. He is faithful to fulfill His promises. Though they suffered in this life, the prophets, the ones who are mentioned in Hebrews 11, what does Hebrews 11:2 say? That they gained approval from God. They were approved. Because of their faithfulness, God approved them, and we can be confident that He rewarded them. They were convinced of God's faithfulness, and we must be too. That every promise given to us by Jesus, every promise of salvation, every promise of strength, every promise of deliverance, we must believe. And we must trust. And we must hope that it comes to pass. And if we will do those things, then we will have the same mindset that they had when they said we must obey God rather than men. Friends, that's our aim. To obey God rather than men. Because men will always let us down. Men have no power. Men have no deliverance. But in God there is power. In God there is deliverance. In God alone there is faithfulness. That's why Isaiah lived a difficult life. That's why he chose to do it. He chose to live this life. He could have run off like the false prophets, but he chose to stay and do the right thing. Friends, we can run off too. Who here doesn't know someone who has left the faith because they just couldn't handle it? They didn't want to sacrifice any longer. They didn't want to endure a difficult life whenever an easier road lay to the side. We all know someone like that. Why have we not followed after them? It's because of the hope that we have. And may God bless us, strengthen us, and sustain us in that hope. The hope of deliverance. The hope of salvation. The hope of an eternity with God in heaven. That was Isaiah's hope. May it be ours as well.